Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So I read a book several years ago called The Return of the Gods. And it's about how the world is changing in a way that indicates to the author anyway that forms of ancient paganism may look slightly different now, but they're making a comeback. And he argued that you can see this in the fruits of the society around us. It's kind of, honestly, a wacky book, I guess I would say. But I don't know. I don't think I'd take the time to read it again because the main point you could have gotten in about a page. But anyway, the main point was interesting to me. And that as Christianity recedes, it doesn't leave a vacuum. So the territory once occupied by at least nominal Christianity, or Christendom, or whatever you want to call it, it will get filled in by other gods when it's gone. And, you know, so these false gods, idols, the author sees a lot of connections between them, like the sort of ancient gods you see in the Bible, and our current societal values. And, you know, so what we're actually seeing now, in his view, isn't new. It's not, we're not progressing as we think. We're not moving forward. And it's not like a dawning of a new atheistic world or something like that. It's just a return to the way things were before Christ, where people, you know, largely worshiped gods that were concerned with three things, really: material abundance, sex, and power. All right, so we're jumping ahead a couple of chapters this morning. Last week we had the last few verses of chapter 20. And now this week I've picked a couple of verses from near the end of chapter 23. Not quite the very end, but close. So we're skipping over couple of chapters entirely. And mostly what's going on in those chapters is kind of how to apply the second table of the law, commandments 4 through 10, and not just like in your own life, but as a society. So how is Israel going to be governed in light of, you know, both the ongoing love and presence of God and his commandments? So this section started with our text last week. It had mostly to do with rules about how to and how not to build altars. Altars specifically for making sacrifices to Yahweh. And then chapters 21, 22, and 23 take up issues like what sorts of punishments there should be for various crimes and offenses, rules about restitution if someone has done you harm in some way, the importance of impartiality when judging cases. You know, interestingly for our day, the focus of that impartiality here, not all over the Bible, but in this section, is on not siding with the poor guy just because he's poor. So it's not right to side with the little guy or the oppressed guy just because that's who they are. The goal is to find the truth and bring about justice. And so then, right before our text, we have some more religious instruction, moving back to the first table of the law. It's really an elaboration on the second and third commandments about religious festivals and things like that. Okay, and that brings us up to where what we have printed before us. When my angel goes before you and brings you to the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hevites, the Jebusites, and I blot them out, you shall not bow down to their gods nor serve them, nor do as they do, but you shall utterly overthrow them and break their pillars in pieces. And so that's our entire printed text today. It's not too difficult to understand, but I do want to dig into it a little bit. and point out some things from the very end of the chapter before we call it a day. But these two verses are what I really want to highlight. So Yahweh says, "My angel will go before you." And the angel of Yahweh is Yahweh. Right? Sometimes you might see this translated as a messenger, and that's right. Both are fine. The angel or messenger of Yahweh. So why does he talk like that? You know, he's Yahweh, so why don't he just say so? Like, you know, "When I go before you." Well, I mean, sometimes he does. And so that's one of the reasons we know that he's talking about himself, is he turns around and says he's doing whatever he said the angel will do. The angel does things that belong to God, like waging holy war, saving, rescuing, forgiving Israel, things like that. So what I think we have here is just God's way of speaking as a triune being, right? His angel or messenger is the person of the Trinity that is interacting with Israel in the form that that person has assumed. So God is, again, I keep pointing this out every week, but every week our text seems to point us back to it, and that God is with Israel. He's present. He's leading them in this text. They're going where He wants to go, when He wants to go. And He's going to go first. So God is going to go before Israel into the land that He's been promising to give them ever since the days of Abraham. But, as we keep running up against, this is occupied territory. And we've known it was occupied by other peoples, but it's also important to remember that there are already other gods there, too. So God is aware of that, and He even names the peoples, you know, all these Ike people. And He says His plan is that He's going to blot them out. That's the plan. He hasn't said how, what that looks like, when He's going to do it, how long it's going to take. Or if Israel is going to play a role. You know, so when He fought holy war against Pharaoh, Israel's role was to just be still and watch. But then when they went to war against Amalek, you know, God is the one who gave Israel the victory, but they were supposed to participate in that fight. So, you know, how is it going to go with all these Ite people in the new land? I don't know. Not yet at this point. All we know at this point is that the plan is for God to blot them out. Well, that sounds mean. You know, God is supposed to be nice. So how can a loving God blot people out and be mean? I mean, here are all these peaceful Ite people just minding their own business, taking care of their families. They're probably like camping with guitars around a fire. They're roasting some marshmallows. And then bam, the angel of the Lord blots them out. It's mean. Well, that's what everybody says who's looking for a reason to not believe what the Bible says. And it's also a false interpretation. These are violent people. I mean, constantly at war. They're worshiping demons through perverted sex rituals, human sacrifices. A lot of times the human sacrifice is a child sacrifice. These are not good people, right? And Israel is not, you know, to serve their gods or bow down to them or do as they do. So it starts very specific, the act of bowing down, you know, and then it gets a little broader, don't serve them, and then extremely general, don't be like them. Just don't be like them. Instead, you shall utterly overthrow them. Defeat them entirely. Don't leave a remnant. Don't take prisoners. Don't save any of their artifacts, any of their records. Don't tell their stories. Don't sing their songs. Don't preserve an ounce of their culture. Instead, break the pillars in pieces. Don't refurbish them. Don't repurpose them. Don't break them in two. Crush them to dust. And so that's our text. And then a couple of notes from these last verses of the chapter. It's really all still on this topic. First commandment, first article of the creed stuff. Israel is to worship Yahweh only. Yahweh is going to act as their creator and God. Yahweh as creator is really highlighted in this chapter. He's going to bless Israel with the gifts of creation that they need to live. He's going to protect them from their enemies. He even says he's going to blot out the people. He's not going to blot them out all at once. And that's because then if he does it all at once, the land will be desolate and be overtaken by the wild beasts. You know, so he's going to do it in stages because he's actually concerned for the land itself. That it actually be habitable when all this is done. And then the last two chapters, last two verses of the chapter bring this all totally full circle for us. Make no covenant with them or their gods. They shall not dwell in your land. They will make you sin against me. For if you serve their gods, it will surely be a snare to you. So we're right back. First commandment. Yahweh is a jealous God who does not want to share his people with any other gods. And all this is coming in light of that. And then the section itself that we started last week with the instructions about altars, you know, for how to worship Yahweh and not have your worship look like Canaanite worship or even similar to it. Now today we're back right there with a complete disassociation between Israel, the inhabitants of Canaan and their gods, and utter overthrow of them with their altars. We start with building altars to Yahweh. We end with smashing theirs to pieces. So there's so much there. It's a lot. It's kind of difficult to try to tie these three chapters together with one unified theme. What it looks like to me is that God intends His people to live together in His name as a people, where very high priority is given to the protection of life and the punishment of those who take life, the administration of justice and the truth. You know, all these other ways of life have to be overthrown so that Yahweh alone is worshipped without any other gods trying to compete with Him. So it occurs to me that we spend a decent amount of time talking about the things that people turn into gods in our day. Things that, you know, people come to idolize, come to fear, love, and trust in above God. But it occurred to me while I was working through this text this week that we don't spend much time talking about the gods themselves. The actual beings that the Bible sees as underlying the things that we make idols out of. So let me give you a couple of examples. Deuteronomy 32:17 says that when the people worshiping false gods sacrificed to demons, there were no gods. And Psalm 106 says they sacrificed their sons and daughters to demons. They poured out innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood. Leviticus 17 says, Israel shall no more sacrifice their sacrifices to goat demons after whom they whore. But, I mean, there have been demons since at least Genesis 3. But it looks like the ancient Sumerians were maybe the first people to start putting together a systematic account of the gods with names and stories and, you know, who was the god or goddess of what. And then similar versions of that, you know, spread out. Different names, of course, but similar stories show up all over the world pretty quickly. And what they're almost always concerned with is three things. Wouldn't you know it? Material abundance, sex, and power. So you may want to dismiss the influence of demons in our time, or even to dismiss the possibility of their existence. You know, but do you think anyone in our day is at risk of idolizing those three things? So more Bible verses. Hosea 9 verse 10 says, Israel came to Baal Peor and consecrated themselves to the thing of shame and became detestable like the thing they loved. They became like the thing they loved. Psalm 115 says the same thing. You become like what you worship. And then one more. Why would that be? Why does it work that way? Why do you become like what you worship? Well, 1 Corinthians 10, Paul says, what pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. So this may sound familiar if you were here last week. Paul thinks worship is not about spectating. It's about participation in what's being worshipped. And that participation changes you. So God wants to bless you and take care of you and make you holy, to share His dominion over the world with you. The demons want to ruin all of that. The demons want your money and your possessions and your purity and your children, your blood and your soul, and finally, they want to have dominion over you. And there's only one way to stop them. And that's to trust in Jesus to do it for you. So whatever demons attack you, the answer is to ask Jesus to overthrow them. Tear down the pillars that they've built in your body, mind, and soul, and crush them into powder. You repent, turn away from them, and participate instead in the life of Christ. So you can do that today. Come up to this altar this morning and offer your demons right here. Jesus will drive them out. I read another book a few years ago. It was called, not Return of the Gods, but Destroyer of the Gods. This one was better. This book was about how Christianity just utterly changed civilization as it spread across the Roman Empire, because the Christians just flat out utterly refused to worship the Roman gods. And there's a great quote from a letter written by a Christian apologist in the probably early second, maybe like 130 AD. And if that's true, that would make it one of the earliest Christian writings we have outside of the Bible itself. So I've kind of just cherry-picked a few lines, excerpting from it, but I'll read you a tiny bit of this. It says, Christians display to us their wonderful and confessedly striking method of life. They dwell in their own countries, but simply as sojourners. As citizens, they share in all things with others, and yet endure all things as if foreigners. Every foreign land is to them as their native country, and every land of their birth is a land of strangers. They marry, as do all. They beget children, but they do not destroy their offspring. They have a common table, but not a common bed. They are in the flesh, but they do not live after the flesh. They obey the prescribed laws, and at the same time surpass the laws by their lives. They love all men and are persecuted by all. They are poor, yet make many rich. They are in lack of all things, and yet abound in all. When punished, they rejoice as if quickened into life. They are assailed by the Jews as foreigners and persecuted by the Greeks. Yet those who hate them are unable to assign that any reason for that hatred. This is one of the, like I said, one of the earliest, also most kind of complete description of the way of life of these earliest Christians. That's what life looked like for our ancestors in the faith when the pillars of the gods had been broken to pieces for them. The power of the Holy Spirit working through that way of life transformed the world forever. And so now the gods may seem like they're returning. They never really went anywhere to start with. But when they come for you, they're going to run into the destroyer of the gods. Don't think that you can just dabble with them. You can't keep them mostly under control. You can't tolerate some of what they're about, but reject them when it's really important. See, they have to be utterly overthrown, and Jesus can do that. Let Jesus do that for you today. Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen.